Good morning again. Happy Sunday. My name is Pastor Barry. I'm one of the pastors here. Today we're going to continue, as Pastor Mark read earlier, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And today I titled the message, Be Content in the Lord. And I immediately thought of a boss that I once had. His name was Mark. Mark with a K, not a C. It was at Mark's guitar shop. And Mark gave me my first guitar teaching position back in 2005. And we were standing there one day, and this young man came in, and he was considering the purchase of this guitar. And he was telling Mark how much he wanted this guitar. He wanted it so badly. But his wife thought that he had enough guitars. And Mark looked at the young man and he said, "Do you know what the perfect number of guitars is?" And the man smiled at him. Big-eyed, "No, what's the perfect number?" Mark looked at me and said, "Just one more." He also went on to tell him that at Mark's guitar shop, we carry wife insurance, and letting him know that you have 3 full days to get a full refund. So what does it mean to be content? One dictionary defines it this way. It says, contentment is the state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. It's pretty rare to find somebody these days who's truly content with their lot in life. We always want more stuff. We always want more money, better possessions. The Bible has a lot to say about contentment. Look with me at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. This is Jesus speaking, and he says this. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing?" Jesus tells us to be content and with what we have. He says not to worry about the things of this world, and he goes on to say this. He says, "Only pagans run after the things of this world. But the Father knows what you need. Seek His kingdom, seek His righteousness, and all of these things will be given unto you." The Apostle Paul, writer of our passage today, was a man who had many trials. And he went without most of the world's comforts. And he tells us that he knows the secret to contentment. He tells us this in Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. He says, "I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." Paul knew his mission, and that it was to glorify God wherever he was and in whatever state he found himself in. If the road was tough and Paul was suffering, he trusted the Lord because he knew where his strength came from. And so we find ourselves here in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, and Paul again is calling his readers to be content in the Lord. Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's read our passage again, and then we'll pray. 1 Corinthians 7, 17. "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become a bondservant of men. So brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no commandment from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of this present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is, Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us your glorious word, and we ask as we study it today that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear and see your truth, and to be changed by it. We ask above all that it would draw us closer to you, and by your Spirit that it would make us more like your Son. Pray these things in his name. Amen. So the last 16 verses of chapter 7 that we've been going through, Paul has been answering questions from the Corinthian church regarding marriage. And Paul answered them and he says, whatever state you're in, whether married or single, be faithful. You can glorify God in both situations. Both situations have challenges and they also have unique opportunities to glorify God in. And then we get to verse 17. And verse 17 is the main point of our passage today. Paul basically says the same thing in verses 17, 20, and 24. Let's read 17 again. He says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all of the churches. Be content. He's telling us to be content with where God has put us in life. The Lord guides and leads us in our Christian walk. So wherever you find yourself, know that God is guiding you. And Paul finishes this point in verse 17. He says, this is my rule in all of the churches. He makes it a point to emphasize to the Corinthians that he's not just telling them to do something that he does not teach elsewhere. These instructions are universal for all of the churches. And then Paul moves into these two social situations from our passage today. These two situations that the original readers might have found themselves in. If you haven't taken out your note sheet, go ahead and do that. We're going to look at point number one. Point number one, concerning circumcision. Concerning circumcision, verse 18. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. You'll notice here that Paul uses the word call. And if you scan through our text today, you'll notice that he uses this word 8 times. I believe it's 9 times in the Greek. The primary use of this word is the calling to salvation. It's a theological term we use called the effectual call that saves. This is God's sovereign drawing of sinners to salvation. And so Paul says, lead the life that God has given you. Were you circumcised when you came to salvation? Were you uncircumcised when you came to salvation? Whatever condition you were in at the time of salvation, remain there, he says. And so Paul says, if you were already circumcised, don't seek to remove the marks of circumcision. I'd like to give a warning. Do not Google how to become uncircumcised. Apparently, these Jews who had become Christians were wanting to disassociate themselves from Judaism. The Jews saw it as apostasy. They're like, if you uncircumcise, you're abandoning and renunciating the Jewish faith. And that's exactly what these Jewish Christians wanted to do. And then I thought to myself, how would they know? Are these guys walking around nude all the time? Well, the Greek culture had taken over this area a couple of centuries before this. And apparently, the Greeks exercised in the nude. All of their games, the Olympic Games, any other games, was done in the nude as well. So yes, apparently they would know. And Paul is saying, don't do this. The Jews wanted to do this because the Greeks ridiculed the Jews for their circumcision. And Paul's like, no, don't do that. Remain in the condition that you were called. And so then there was the Gentiles who became Christian And they were some of them that were wanting to be circumcised. And so here was the issue. One of the church's greatest battles in the early days was with a group called the Judaizers. The Judaizers believed that salvation was a combination of God's grace and human effort. They taught that in order for a Christian to be truly right with God, they must also conform to the Mosaic law, especially when it came to circumcision. And this false doctrine was dealt with in Acts 15 at the Jerusalem Council. And Paul strongly condemns it in the book of Galatians. Look with me at Galatians 5, verses 1 through 6. Paul says this, he says, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." So these Gentile believers were being pressured by the Judaizers to be circumcised. And the real issue here is that they were wanting to hold on to the old covenant. They wanted to hold on to the old religious requirements. They wanted Jesus plus the old way. And Paul's saying, no, the old is gone. It has passed away. The new has come. The old law is gone. And besides that, you can't keep the law. Jesus fulfilled the old covenant. He was the only one who could keep the law. Don't sever yourself from Christ by trying to earn your own salvation. It's Christ alone who earned it for you on the cross. It's not Jesus plus. It's in Christ alone. And Paul emphasizes what matters most here. He says it's not whether you're circumcised or uncircumcised that matters. What matters is obedience. Obedience is what matters. Look at verse 19. "For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God." Again, he states, neither is necessary. Don't change your culture just because you became a Christian. He says, be a Christian in your culture. Stay where you are and obey God. Glorify God in the culture he has placed you in. What matters isn't a physical attribute. What matters is faith and obedience. It's a heart issue. Faith in Christ alone. Paul calls us to trust in his gift of salvation. Seek his kingdom. Seek his righteousness. All right, point number two. Concerning slavery. Concerning slavery. Verse 20 through 22. "Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ." Paul again says that each person should remain in the condition in which he was called. And the condition that he's referring to here in verses 21 and 22 is the condition of a bondservant or a slave. In Hebrew and Greek, it is usually translated servant or bondman, bondservant. But he has the idea of slavery in mind here. Slavery was much different in the Old Testament days and in the times of the writing of the New Testament. Slave ownership was a common practice even before the Mosaic Law was given. The law itself didn't start slavery, and it didn't end it either. But it did, however, give instructions on how slaves were to be treated. Slavery was how we think of it today, for the most part, was much different than it was back then. The law actually allowed Hebrew men and women to sell themselves into slavery to another Hebrew. And they were to serve for only 6 years. And in the seventh year, they were to be set free. Slaves under a Hebrew were treated more like a hired worker. The law also said that when slaves were released, they weren't to be sent away empty-handed. They were to be given some of the flock and other supplies. Look at Deuteronomy 15, 13 through 14. We're given the instructions for it. It says this, "And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, and out of your winepress. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him." I think it's important to note here that Paul is not approving slavery. What he's saying is that a Christian who is enslaved can still honor and obey Christ. He says, "Do not be concerned with it." And that sounds a tad insensitive to our modern ears. But what Paul is saying is your concern should be in glorifying God. And as a slave, you can still do this. If you are able to seek to be free, do so. But if not, honor Christ in your service, he says. And in verse 22, he goes on to say, "If you were a slave at the time of your salvation, the good news is that you are now a freedman. You may be a slave in your current condition, but you are no longer a slave spiritually. No slavery on earth even compares to the slavery of sin. Nothing is more terrible than the slavery of sin. And we were all once lost, utterly, without hope, without the freedom that only Christ can give." Look at Romans 6, 22. Paul tells the Romans this, he says, "But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life." Jesus frees the believer from the sin of slavery and makes them a slave to himself. The slavery of sin leads to death and destruction, which is an amazing contrast to that of the slavery of God, which leads to eternal life with Christ. Then Paul gives this beautiful truth, followed by a warning. The truth is this, that you are not your own. Look at verse 23. It says, "You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Do not become a slave to men, he says. He's talking again about the slavery of sin. Do not become a slave to the ways of men. Do not become a slave to the ways of the world. Do not become a slave to the ways of the flesh. He's warning them not to go back to this slavery that they were once in and have been freed from. You're no longer a slave to sin. Don't go back. You were bought with the most precious thing in all of the universe. The most valuable commodity that there is, the precious blood of Christ Jesus. Look at 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Peter says this, "Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Can you hear those words? Do you hear the incredible love that God has for us? Nothing is as valuable as our Savior's blood. It was the only payment for an unpayable debt that we owed. Just listen to the incredible power and love behind the blood of Christ. 1 John 1:7, "The blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. We were reconciled to God, who made peace by the blood of his cross," Colossians 1:20. In Acts 20:28, he tells the elders to care for the church of God, which was obtained with his own blood. In Christ, we have redemption through his blood, Ephesians 1:7. We have confidence to enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 10:19. And we have been justified by his blood, Romans 5:9. And I could go on and on and on. What we're talking about here is identity. I once heard it described this: we struggle with identity amnesia. We need to remind ourselves over and over again whose we are. We are no longer slaves, not to sin. We are slaves to God. We are children of God. We are who he says we are. Not what sin lies, not what the world lies, not what our flesh lies and tells us we are. We are not our sin. We are children of God. And we were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'd like to share something that I hope will be encouraging and helpful. It's from the old Heidelberg Catechism. I'll put it up here on the screen. The question is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer, that I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our only comfort. What an encouraging reminder. We are not our own, because God loved us so much that he paid our debt by the shedding of Christ's blood. We are his. Okay, point number three, concerning the betrothed. Concerning the betrothed, 24 through 28. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. So Paul, after discussing these two social situations, pivots back to relationships, or more specifically, to those who haven't married yet or have remained unmarried. About the betrothed in verse 25, otherwise translated virgins. Paul has already made it clear in the first part of chapter 7 that both marriage and singleness is good and right before the Lord. He's also stated that the person who has the gift of singleness has many practical advantages. And so Paul says here concerning the betrothed, he says, I have no command. And so there's no conviction here. It's more like sound advice. He says, remain a virgin. Paul has remained single and has accomplished a lot for the Lord in his singleness. But there may be another reason for his advice. He goes on to say, in view of this present distress, it's good to remain in your singleness. He doesn't tell us exactly what this present distress is. At the time of this writing, there had been several years with some pretty severe grain shortages. And a couple years before this, there had been a pretty good-sized earthquake. But some think that Paul could be anticipating the Roman persecution that was sure to come, and did come 10 years after the writing of this letter. Persecution is hard enough on a single person, but how much harder must it be for those who are married, especially those with children? He says, are you bound to a wife? Again, referencing the married. Do you have a wife? Don't seek to be free. He has divorce in mind here. Are you free from a wife? Then don't seek a wife. Don't get divorced. Be content in your marriage. Are you a virgin with no plans of marriage? Then remain that way. If you do so, there would be less trouble. Look at verse 28 again. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Obviously, it's not a sin to marry. And Paul feels pretty strongly that there will be less trouble if they were to remain single. I think it's important to note that I don't believe Paul is anti-marriage. But what he is pro-glorify God. Marriage is hard. And with this distress that seems to be coming, he's got the idea that marriage involves conflict, demands, difficulties, and adjustments that singleness just does not have. You don't have to think about your spouse or your children and everything that you do if there's persecution. It's just you that you have to worry about. Our culture today is so much different than it was in those days. I think that the takeaway here is this. If you're single and you're awaiting a spouse, use this time to glorify God in your singleness. Ask Him to use you in this particular season of life. If you're married, ask God to use you in this particular season of life. Be content with where He has placed you. Because whether you're married or single, you can glorify God. And you can do this by honoring and obeying Him in all that you do. Contentment. We live in a world that never seems to be content. We must love God for Himself alone and not what He gives us. And so the question I have is this: are we content with where God has us? Are we content in our marriages? Are we content in our singleness? Are we content in our jobs, in our schools, in our neighborhoods? There are so many things to consider whether or not we are content in them. But just remember this: wherever you are, God placed you there. Ask God to use you and ask Him to help you be content in Him. And remember that you are not your own. You were bought with a price, and He will give you strength to do all things. As we close today, I'd like to read a verse from the song, His Mercy Is More. Verse 3 says this: what riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood neath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. Let's pray. Father, be with us. Give us strength to find contentment. Father, it seems sometimes we are never satisfied with where we are. Yet you have complete control of all that is going on, and you have put each of us where you would have us. Father, help us to remember your grace and your mercy, which was poured out on us through Jesus' mighty work on the cross. We are not our own, we are yours. You guide our steps. Please, Father, soften our hearts to be content in you. Use us where we're at. We love you. We praise your holy name. And we pray all of this in Christ's precious name. Amen.